Well, good evening. This is a wonderful, wonderful crowd on Wednesday night. You folks, my wife and I were talking yesterday, or I guess it was last night. It's been a long time since we were in a church where during the weeknight so many people showed up. It's an obvious indication of your love of the Scripture, your love of your Savior, your love of one another. You like to be together, to encourage each other as a part of this body. And it's one big good family. And you've made us feel like part of your family. And can't thank you enough for that. It's very humbling. It's very, very fulfilling to my wife and me. I can't even begin to express it. Thank you, Pastor, again, for this great, great treat to be here. The ladies have been cooking some wonderful meals here. You know what happened on Sunday, then again on Monday for the pastors and wives, and then twice today for the missionaries and the staff tonight. They cooked again. They have to be very tired, and we're very full. And we thank you. It's nice to be full. I read somewhere not long ago that there are 10 million people in the world who go to sleep every night without having anything to eat. And 10 million sounds really a low number to me. But we're blessed, are we not? So we thank you. We thank you. And we welcome you to come visit BJU. Of course, You parents with children there, you will come every chance you get. And your children certainly hope you will, and I know you will. And the rest of you, you don't have to have a special reason, but some of you go to Florida once in a while. And if you want to go down there with all those old people and those bugs, that's your privilege. but don't plan to go anywhere fast, because those folks drive really slow down there. And I like to go fast. But anyway, do come. We have a year's supply of grits stored up in the silo. And we have okra, slimy boiled okra, which is the kind I really like. And we have cornbread and other nice southern delicacies. And if you don't like that, then you bring your own whatever you eat up here. You bring your own. But we'd love to have you come and see what God is doing. We have a Bible conference every February for 3 days. Great time to be with the people of God. We shut down the classes and just get together with special speakers that are coming in. Have a great Bible conference time. You would enjoy that. You can go online at bju.edu, bju.edu, education. And you can check out anything you want to check out. And our arms are always open wide to you. It's been a joy to be with our fellow missionaries this week. Fellowship has been terrific. And we love you and pray for you. You count on that. I know God's raising up a whole army of praying people for you and has for many years. For the Eddas. Well, Brother Fred, your remarks tonight were a sermon to my soul. In fact, I'm changing my sermon as a result of what I heard. I'm only going to give, and you can be relieved to hear this, only one point of my message, okay? But that really stirred my heart. We all need these reminders that people are dying and going to hell today, right? Let's say that little thing again. We did it the other night. I will say the most sobering reality in the world today is that, and I would ask you as a Coric speaking group to say people are dying and going to hell today. Okay, that's your part of the chorus. All right, let's do this together. The most sobering reality in the world today is that Brother Fred caught that vision. Because his heart, once he realized he had been ransomed from sin and hell, he just had to tell everybody. That's what missions is really all about. And whether you ever cross a sea to tell people that, that's immaterial, except if God wants you to cross the sea. But I doubt that God's going to ask you to cross the sea until you're already doing that right here in the neighborhoods where you are, just like He is. He just has to tell. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of that tonight and just share with you one point of my 25-point message I was going to preach. But to you church people who have been so kind and so gracious to my wife and me, all I know to do is to say to you what our oldest son said to me when he was about 4 years old. One night at supper time, he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, are you a good dad?" I said, "Well, I don't know, son. I try to be. I want to be. But I guess you're probably a better judge of that than I am." "Well," he said, "you are a good dad. Go buy yourself a trophy." Well, the poor little guy didn't have any money. That was the best way he knew to say, "You deserve a trophy." So I would say to you, go buy yourself a trophy. I wish I could buy one for each of you for being so faithful and prayerful and allowing us to come and try to be your servants this week. Father, help us now in this short time together. Come and be with us, Lord. It's in vain if you are not here. You promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And there are people who were prayerful before they came here tonight, saying, "Lord, meet with me, help me, instruct me, convict me, direct me." They've asked you to be with them in this meeting. We ask you to be here, Lord, because you've promised to be where a handful are gathered together, and this is a big group gathered together in your name. So this makes it sacred. Lord, you're here. We can't see you, but you've promised to be in the midst of people like this who are gathered for your sake. So Lord, we still our hearts before you and we bow before you. And in this sacred hour, we want to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians 6. I'm going to read verse 14 and verse 17. "God forbid," Paul said, "that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word in Greek that we translate here, marks, is the Greek word stigma. Stigma. We could translate this very literally, "I bear in my body the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we? Probably not in the way Paul was probably expressing it here. As you know from 2 Corinthians 11, and we referred to it in one of the earlier messages, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, with 39 blows. He was beaten several times. He was beaten with rods. He was in jail. He was oft afflicted. His life was not a fun life. But it was all about the gospel. And he said, "I've got the scars to show you. I've had rocks thrown at me." We referred to that in Lystra in one of the messages. He said, "I bear the marks of Christ." He said, "It's for Christ's sake that I have these marks." Now, we don't have those marks, but we ought to be marked for the sake of Jesus Christ. Marks show, stigmas show preference. Show allegiance, loyalty. Every time there's a Saturday up here, with all the colleges you have around with football teams, you see these flags on the cars. Okay. That's a stigma. You're saying, I'm a partisan. I'm a loyalist. I'm committed to this school and to this team. There are many ways we show marks and preference, loyalties. I read that in Roman times, if a Roman soldier felt a particular loyalty to his battalion, his regiment, or whatever, to his commander, he would tattoo the name of that group he belonged to, or his commander's name, on his arm. Even slaves, if you can imagine this, who had deep loyalty to their masters, would tattoo themselves with the master's name to show, I'm proud to be identified with this man. It was a stamp of approval and appreciation. It meant I'm willing to take up his cause. And when Paul said, I bear in my body the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's significant. He said, I bear. He could have said, I have. But he said, I bear. That seems to me to indicate a heaviness, a heavy responsibility. It carries with it the significance of some pain involved. And certainly if it was the marks of the beatings and all that he got, there was pain connected with those marks. But he said, I've willingly taken up that which is burdensome to carry in my body as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was on an airplane some years ago, and there were four or five guys, all about the same age, in their mid to late 20s, and they had on black t-shirts. And they had armbands like this, leather, with simulated bullets stuck in their armbands. They all had on heavy gold chains with links about this big, heavy things. And their t-shirt said, Lamb of God. So they got off the airplane. I could tell by looking at them, this must be something kind of dark. And I said, hey, guys, tell me about this Lamb of God shirt. What does this mean? All said, it's a heavy metal rock group that we're loyal to. And I said, guys, do you realize that the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ? Yeah, they said, we know that. And that's why this name was chosen for this group. We're opposed to Jesus Christ. And we want to mock him by calling this group Lamb of God. I said, well, guys, the Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of God will be your judge, and hell won't be hot enough for guys like you. They were marked in their identification with a very dark, diabolic identification with a wicked group of rock singers. Do you realize, my friends, that cross-bearing is the mark of discipleship? That's the one point I would just like to drive home tonight. Cross-bearing is the mark of discipleship. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot, get that word, cannot be my disciple. And when the Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, let's just read it. You don't have to turn there. You know it very well. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach. That word is disciple. Go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our mission. As far as I know, nobody told Brother Fred, this is what you're supposed to do. Maybe they did. But he got so in love with Jesus Christ, he just took up his cross and said, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to try to get them saved, and I'm going to come here, and I'm going to teach them and do what the Great Commission said I'm supposed to do. He just was instinctive, and he does it reflexively everywhere he goes, just like we should. But in the process of that, he had to give up ownership of his life. He wanted to spend a life making money. He told us that. That was his reason for living. Until he met the Savior. And all of a sudden, the riches of Christ and his grace were far much more wealth to him than any other kind of riches. Maybe you felt that way when you first got saved. And maybe for a time you did exactly what he's doing. You just couldn't help but tell people. And now it's kind of worn off. That newness is worn off. And you've been discipled. And you're just glad that you know the Lord. You're glad to come and have the kind of preaching you have here on a regular basis and grow and just learn about the Lord. But your life's been stagnated in the process. It's something we all have to deal with every day of our lives if we want to be witnesses, as the Savior told his disciples we were supposed to be, to go and make disciples of others. You don't have to have a special calling for that. You have the general calling of the Great Commission. And those people who need the Savior are everywhere. Everywhere. If you and I get out of bed in the morning and plant our feet on the floor and say, Lord, lead me to somebody today that I can have a word with about you. And we take that mentality with us and desire into the day, the Lord's going to show us somebody. My problem is that having prayed that prayer often, in the middle of the day, I get so busy with necessary things. And at the end of the day, I'll be ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden the Lord said, well, you asked me to show you somebody, and I did, and you didn't have the sense to know it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Help me to be more sensitive tomorrow. I wish I could tell you that I did this the way devotedly and consistently as he does. I want to. I want to look for these lost souls that are everywhere who just need to hear, who know that there is an eternity out there and don't know what to do about it, how to escape hell. Some years ago, some friends of mine in university, some colleagues said, let's go on an elk hunt to Colorado. And one guy said, I used to pastor in Glenwood Springs, Colorado. Basalt Mountain near Glenwood Springs, great place to hunt elk. I'll make all these arrangements. We'll go out there. So we arrived about 3 in the morning, pitched our tent on a little slope of a hill, which was a great mistake. And as the snow would melt and would come down through there every day, it was a sea of mud. For 5 days, we lived in a sea of mud. We did not see one elk. It was a miserable existence. On that last day, Friday, one of the guys said, look, let's get out of here. This is hopeless. We all said, yeah, it is hopeless. Let's go. So he said, I'll tell you what. Glenwood Springs carries the name of some mineral springs, some hot sulfur springs. He said, we'll go in there. We hadn't had a bath in a week. We'll go in there. We'll have our bath in that pool. And he said, I'll buy each of you guys the biggest steak you ever ate in your life. We said, that sounds really good. Let's go. So we did, folded up our tent. We got to the springs. There was only one person. The springs were probably at least as big as this room. One huge pool. One guy. He was an old guy. And he was saggy, you know. Wrinkly. And so we struck up a conversation with this guy. He said, oh, he said, I come here every day. He said, this is helpful. He says, I eat right, I exercise, I come here every day. I'm never going to die. I said, well, I guess you don't need what I have to offer then, do you? He said, what do you have to offer? I said, insurance. Oh, he said, what's the name of your company? I said, the Eternal Life Insurance Company. He said, you're a preacher. And he jumps up out of that pool and he goes over as fast as he can and goes into the locker room and disappears. He didn't want to be reminded he was going to die. And he wasn't ready to die. You know, I tell you folks, to live this way and to try to be alert to those opportunities is the greatest, most exciting way you could possibly live. I remember some years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. on some business for the school, and I had a flight leaving out of National Airport at a certain hour, shortly between 5 and 6. I overstayed in the offices that I was visiting, and I ran out there and tried to catch a cab at rush hour, and everybody was going home. Found a cab, it was a miracle, got in there, and this guy, I said, hey, can you get me to the airport in 15 minutes? I'm really up against the deadline. He said, I'll do my best. I said, where are you from? You have a nice accent. He said, I'm from Ethiopia. Oh, I said, that's great. I said, listen, did you ever read in the Bible about the Ethiopian eunuch, the official who was leaving Jerusalem and going back after worshiping the Lord, going back to your country? He said, yeah, I've read the Bible some. I've read about that guy. Well, I said, listen, it occurs to me right now. God sent an evangelist named Philip into his chariot. And I'm an evangelist. And God sent me into your chariot to tell you about the same Jesus Christ that Philip told your Ethiopian ruler. I said, would you let me share with you the wonderful news about Jesus Christ? He said, yeah, I'd appreciate that. And so he's driving as fast as he can. He asked some really good questions. I could tell he was a serious-minded man about these things. We got to the airport, and I sensed that this man was just ready. I said, sir, right here, before I get out, would you trust Jesus Christ that you've been hearing about and already had known about? Would you trust him today? He said, yes, I want to do it today. I got to get it settled today. At that moment, I didn't care whether I made my plane or not. There's another plane, another day, another time. And that man received the Lord that day. Now, not everybody you give the gospel to is going to trust Christ every time. I've had some of my most wonderful witnessing opportunities in taxi cabs because I've had to spend some of my life in taxi cabs in cities. And I remember I was in New York City, and I was in the car of this guy. And I said, oh, how long you been driving? He said, this is my first day. I wanted out of there. New York's no place to be the first day of a cab driver's experience. And I said, well, what do you do otherwise? He said, well, I'm a city councilman over here in such and such a borough in New Jersey. And he said, I got so tired of people calling me day and night, telling me about potholes that need to be fixed in their streets and the garbage collection and all that stuff. He said, I just decided I'm getting out of here. I'm going to drive a taxi, and they can't find me. 3 days a week, nobody knows where I am. I said, have you always been a city councilman? He said, no, I used to have a security business over here in the city. He said, I had it for 30 years. He said, I just had to quit. I said, why did you quit? He said, well, I employed 85 people in my security business. And he said, you can't depend on people. People are rotten. People, they'll lie to you. They'll cheat you. They'll rob you. He said, people are a mess. I said, yeah, we are. We're all a mess, aren't we? He said, yeah, terrible, terrible. He said, the world's a mess. I said, yeah, it is. I said, what do you think it's going to take to make it better? He said, I don't know. He said, I guess some guy's going to have to ride in on a white horse. I said, that's exactly what's going to happen. I took him to Revelation about the Lord on his white horse coming. And he got really quiet and he said, you know what? My mother died 3 weeks ago. And in sorting out her things, I found a Bible I gave her years ago. I don't know if she ever read it. 30 years ago, I gave her that Bible. But just because it was her Bible, I thought I'd take it, and I began to read it. And he said, I don't understand a lot, but I know that there's something here, you know, that I really need. I said, look, God put me in your car today because he's trying to get your attention. And I shared the gospel with him, and he didn't get saved that day, but I trust I'll see him in heaven. These opportunities, my friends, are everywhere. I was at a restaurant in Greenville with some friends from Wisconsin. I took them to a redneck restaurant. It's called Tommy's Ham House, one of my favorite places. And I thought they needed a southern experience. And we were sitting there and talking, about 8 or 10 of us at this table. And a man came and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, can I talk to you a minute? I said, well, sure. And I got up, went over there. He said, my name's so-and-so. I'm an attorney here in Greenville. I'd say he was about 35 or so. He said, my wife is leaving me. My heart is broken. And I heard you all talking. I heard the school's name mentioned, and I figured you all must be connected with the university. And I thought maybe you would pray with me and ask God to give me my wife back. I said, well, I will do that. And I said, but before I do, I want to ask you something. The God we're praying to, do you know him? Is he your Savior, your personal Savior? He said, no. He said, it's not. I said, my parents have told me about him, and but no, I'm not a Christian, but I want you to pray for my wife. I said, we'll do that. So we did, and I got through, and I said, listen, would you come out next Thursday and sit down with me in my office, and let's talk about your need of Christ? He said, yeah, I will. He came out and received the Lord that day in the office. God will just keep putting in your pathway unexpected opportunities. But discipleship, if you've been made a disciple and you bear the marks of discipleship, then you need to be making disciples. And that's what this is all about. If the cross is the mark of a disciple, and the Lord Jesus said in Luke 14, you can't be my disciple if you don't take up your cross. The cross is the mark of a disciple, and that means the forfeiture of ownership. That's what the cross is. Cross means death. You've died to self. You're alive unto God because the Savior died to purchase your redemption. And the Lord Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Luke, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all he has cannot be my disciple. Give up your life. Give up your ownership of it. You never did have it anyway. Just say, Lord, you bought this. It belongs to you. I acknowledge it, and I want you to just take care of this life and make it productive for you. The forfeiture of ownership. That's what the cross is all about. The ownership of life, the ownership of reputation, the ownership of possessions. The rich young ruler came to Christ and said, I lack something. Now this man, this young ruler, he had kept all the Mosaic law the best he could, at least the parts that relate to man's relationship to man. And he said, I still lack something. He was rich, he was young, he was a religious leader. But he said, something's missing. And the Lord said, I'm the one that's missing. Go sell what you have and come to me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give up what was keeping him from the Savior. My friend, if you and I are saved, it's because we took all the hands off and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I have no control of life. I have no control of death. And Lord, you are the God of life, and I want you to be my life. The call to salvation is a call to discipleship. The cross of a disciple is the forfeiture of life. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is shame and humiliation in cross-bearing. You see, there are two kinds of people in this room. They're disciples and they're followers of Christ. Disciples of Christ and followers of Christ. A follower of Christ can sit in church every week. A follower of Christ can go to Christian college and get an education. A follower of Christ can go on summer mission teams. A follower of Christ can even preach a well-crafted sermon of good homiletics. But a disciple is more than that. He daily does more. He daily is giving his body a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says we're supposed to do. He is daily dying to himself, as Paul said he did. I die daily, he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, it's the greatest hindrance to personal soul winning and personal evangelization like Brother Fred does, the greatest hindrance to that is an unwillingness to be stigmatized as a Jesus fanatic. The unsaved don't really care that you love him enough to come and worship him here every time the doors are open. But when you start presenting the claims of Christ to them, they're going to want to run as far away from you, and they're going to insult you, and they're going to talk about you behind your back. Well, are you willing to bear the stigma of that, the mark of a cross-bearing disciple? It is the intimidation factor in my life that is the greatest hindrance to my witnessing again and again for the Lord Jesus. And I imagine that that's one of the great barriers that you probably have as well. And that's not going to ever be resolved until we don't care what people think about us anymore. That the value of their souls is more important to us than the value of our reputation in their eyes. Until we're willing to bear the stigma and the rejection that comes when a disciple speaks for his Lord and tries to bring people to the cross. Cross-bearing is nothing less than the loss of our life, which includes the loss of our reputation. In the Lord's day, anybody seen bearing his cross was on his way to the hill of execution and to the death that waited for him. Some years ago, back in the 30s. In Roanoke, Virginia, Salem College in Roanoke, Virginia, every commencement had a tradition. The faculty would choose the honor man of the class, but he wouldn't be announced until commencement day. But in this particular year, there were two boys who were so closely competitive and worthy that the faculty said, if we announce this ahead of time, we're going to be in real trouble because there are factions here. The student body's divided in loyalty to these two guys. So we're going to wait and we're going to hope for the best when we do announce it. The day of commencement came. And One of these boys was a farmer's son from the hill country of Virginia. And as he walked across the campus to the auditorium for commencement, he was followed by a retinue of his admirers and friends, and they rallied around him. They were just sure he was going to be the honor man. Ahead of him on the path that he was walking came an old man. He was stooped. His hands were gnarled and trembly. His eyes were weary. But when he saw this boy, he straightened up. He smiled and his eyes began to gleam. And he reached out his hand for a shake. And the boy brushed by him as though he didn't even see him. And he said to his friends, "Come on, fellas, it's just some old man who thinks he knows me. Let's go." The old man, stunned, stood there, tears coursing down his cheeks. And somebody nearby heard him say, "He was ashamed of me. Ashamed of me who kissed his baby face 1,000 times before he knew the meaning of love. He was ashamed of me." But because the man loved his son and didn't wish to embarrass him anymore, he turned away and got on the next train out of town, probably more dead than alive. And I'm sure the revolution of those wheels must have been like a voice speaking to him. "He was ashamed of me. He was ashamed of me. He was ashamed of me." Well, the occasion of the graduation ensued, and then the president stood forth. And he asked the boys to deliver an oration, each of them, the farmer's son, the other boy. And they did. Each of them had cheers that shook the rafters. And when it was all over, the president said, "Well, I think it should be apparent to us all here that this boy that you all know, because you know his mother, she's washed your clothes, many of you, in her home." And he called this boy to the platform, and he gave him a gold medal set with diamonds and expressed the accolades and approval of the faculty for his leadership and his scholarship. And then he asked the boy to say a word. And he looked down to the front row where, for the first time in her life, a little elderly lady whose hair was pulled back in a bun and some of it was just loosely falling around her face, was present and very proud. And he looked in her face and he said to the congregation, "You all know my darling mother. She's washed in the homes of most of you. Many times I've begged her to desist and let me drop out of school and take the burdens from her shoulders. And she has refused, saying that after today I can do that. But my success is totally dependent on what she has done for me." And he turned to the faculty on the platform behind him and said, "With your permission, sirs, I'd like to put this medal where it belongs." And he got down from the platform and he pinned that medal on her faded calico waist, and he took her darling face in his hands and he showered it with kisses. And when he did, the whole place just erupted in approval. The hymn writer said, "Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee?" My dear friends, I hope as this week closes, that we will go forth in our daily activities with a new joy, that we can be marked, that we can bear the stigma of a disciple of Jesus Christ and demonstrate it by our commitment to His commission to take the gospel to all the world and to every creature, which starts right here to the houses beside where we live. We can all be missionaries to do that if we're unashamed of the one who bought us with His own precious blood and are willing to take whatever approbation, whatever slurs that may come our way, insults that may come our way, because our love for Jesus is greater than our reputation and our pride. Shall we bow together?